In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think most of us know that that is the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. It's how it starts. It harkens back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, where God spoke. And God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God said. And yet when it comes to people, he formed us out of the dust and breathed life into the nostrils of the first man. Humanity was not spoken into creation. Humanity was created in the image of God, and within the lungs of people is the very breath of God. These are important words. And in this part of the letter, James warns his listeners to be careful with their words and not underestimate their power. Words can be used to build or destroy. You think about those days when we existed on the playground, yeah? Hey? Every once in a while, you might hear the words or speak them yourself. You loser! Hey, fatso! What a jerk! Dummy! Idiot! We like watching British television, so we now have learned a certain amount of Irish, and we know that the word idiot is actually pronounced Egypt. Egypt. How much of a contrast is there then if instead of calling somebody a loser, we said, you know, you're a winner? Instead of saying to somebody, hey, fatso, say, you're a babe. You're a real babe. You're cool. You're bright. I see wisdom in you. Can you see what a difference that would make in somebody's life? When I was thinking about this and trying to put together these thoughts, I was inspired to look up Canadian, specifically Canadian insults, things we used to say to each other. Hey, hoser, doughhead, chucklehead, skivy, what a keener. Not compliments. Words that cut, words that hurt, words that make us insecure. And yet those words come to our lips so easily sometimes. There's some sort of power we feel when we speak derogatory words over other people. It is so often a way that somebody tries to get a leg up or a hand on or hand over or just exert power over somebody else. To put people down, to undermine, to question and to call out. Words have power. Words have enduring power. I mean, if you just think about advertising, they understand the power of words, don't they? You bet. They spend a lot of money coming up with very short, powerful little slogans. If I was to give you a quiz right now, what company made famous the phrase, just do it? Who is just do it? Nike. Do, 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 do. I'm loving it. Who's that? Who's that? Katie, who is that? McDonald's. For those of you of a particular vintage, say mine, what company had this for a slogan? Where's the beef? Who was that? That was Wendy's. Who said Arby's? Arby's has now this thing, where's the meat? Now there was this little old lady and she'd look at this bun with this tiny little burger. Where's the beef? We remember those. What melts in your mouth but not in your hands? M&M's, right on. What's finger licking good? Yeah, there we go. Here's one that you might not know. Famous saying, democracy dies in darkness. That was a line from the Washington Post, circa 1972. There are words that have changed the world. They appear in books. And there are some books that have just changed the way that we live. Plato wrote The Republic. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto. It's a tiny book. It's maybe 90 pages. How many millions, billions of people have been affected by that one little book? Betty Friedan wrote The Feminine Mystique and sparked feminism and the feminist revolution. Harper Lee wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, and this started to launch the civil rights movement. Hal Lindsey wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, and that changed and shaped the thinking of literally millions of Christians. And you still hear it in people's mouths today. Even if they hadn't read the book, they don't know that they're espousing Hal Lindsey's thoughts. How many of you have been heard saying, "The Lord's coming back any day now"? Maybe. We believe in the physical and imminent return of Christ. But Hal Lindsey wrote a book where he correlated all the current events of his day to what it says in the Bible, and he contends that, you know, biblical prophecy is fulfilled in contemporary events. Maybe. But here's the problem with Hal Lindsey's theology, is that it eviscerates the last 19 centuries of theology. Because everybody who's read the book of Revelation has understood its message. But Hal Lindsey changed that message, and we buy into it. We drink deep from it. We believe hard on it. And you might be just completely offended that I would even challenge the idea that Hal Lindsey was wrong. Words matter. They can build up or they can tear everything down. They can tear down everything from individuals to nations. And James, he warns people in this passage. He warns them to be careful with their words, because words can accomplish at least five things, according to James. They incur judgment. They chart the course of our lives. They wound and even kill or start wars. They can be very difficult to manage. And they can affect our relationship with God. So let's take a look at these five things. First of all, they incur judgment. Not many of you should become teachers, my believers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. In the ancient world, teachers and professors were held in high, high esteem. And I mean, they even are today, aren't they? We look up to our teachers. There's this inherent authority that the teachers have. We trust them. We believe what they say. And I think that's why it's so important that if you put yourself in a position of authority or you make yourself a teacher, you better be careful that what you're teaching is right. That what you're teaching is right. You think about the esteemed position within Jewish culture to be called rabbi. You know, what it took to become a Pharisee was no small thing. You had to memorize the first five books of the Bible before you could ask a question. I mean, I have a tough time remembering my phone number. Five books of the Bible? Are you kidding me? But they did. And then they studied it. They were experts in the law. They knew it backwards and forwards and backwards. They knew it right from left and left to right. They knew it. And when they spoke, people listened, and they liked that because they were held in high esteem. And sometimes they used it to manipulate other people. Sometimes they used it for their own gain. And that's what Jesus was upset about. People who knew the truth were manipulating the truth for their own financial, quite often financial gain. And James warns people that teaching people incorrectly incurs judgment. It incurs judgment. In this day and age, we still suffer from this plight. We have little sayings that can't be found in Scripture. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. It's a good idea. It's not in the Bible. God wants you to be rich. Find that in the Bible. Be nice if that was true, right? He does want you to be rich, but he could care less about your bank account. You know, illness is linked to negativity. You know what? Maybe. Sometimes, maybe in some cases. But maybe sometimes illness is just linked to living in an imperfect and fallen world. There's all kinds of things that we ascribe to the Bible, things that we've taught that are just not true. And yet we teach them sincerely, but that sincerity won't excuse us from that day of judgment. And people who lead other people in faith, they have to be careful that their own lives reflect what they're teaching. Greater knowledge brings with it a greater responsibility to live according to that knowledge. Sometimes people say to me, "Do you still get nervous when you preach?" And I say, "Yeah, I do. I sweat profusely. I get nauseous. You know, I'm nervous." "Oh, really? After all these years?" "Yeah, after all these years." Because if you're going to stand up in front of people and say, "Thus saith the Lord," you want to make really sure that the Lord had in fact thus saith. And that you're not just projecting your own opinions. No matter how passionate or sincere you are, if they're wrong, the hammer's coming down. So if you're going to run your mouth from the front of the room, you better do everything you can to be sure that what you're saying is right. And heaven help us for those times that we're not. The reality is that from time to time, teachers do make mistakes. And if you are a teacher or an authority, proceed with humility. Acknowledge other positions, mentioning the strengths and weaknesses of other ideas. And be careful with statements of absolutes. This doesn't apply to teaching in formal settings exclusively. More words means more opportunities for error, so don't underestimate the power and strength of the tongue, because they steer the course of our lives. Look what James says in verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and they're driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. James appeals to these two examples, bits and rudders. Horses are far bigger and stronger than most men. Yet through the manipulation of the bit in the horse's mouth, you can turn the horse's head and make it go wherever you want it to go. You can make that horse do whatever you like. And in the same way, massive ships, and yet if you look at the size of the rudder in comparison to the boat, it's so small. And yet, there stands the captain at the wheel, and didn't we all love being pirates when we were little, and we all had the wheel, and don't we love steering wheels in mom and dad's car where we'd stand on the bench and steer the wheel? Oh, time is fleeting, but I got to tell the story. Can I tell the story? Just a bit of a rabbit trail here, Wayne. I'll come back to the text. Just one of the great memories I had from being out at Wiesenthal. Now, if you've never been out to Wiesenthal, you should know that the pastor's office has four big windows that look north, straight through the spruce trees across the farmer's field. And there's a parking lot there. And this was just so great. One day I'm sitting in my desk and the women's Bible study is happening, and I see one little human being go by my door, and he heads outside. And then two more, and then one more. Oh, they were stealthy. And I'm thinking, where did those little stinkers go? Well, before I know it, Tara Pearson's car door mysteriously swings open. No human being to be seen. And then it mysteriously closes. And I'm thinking, that's so weird. But then I thought, where are those little turkeys? So I get up and I walk out to Tara's car. And by the time I get out there, I see one of them. He's standing on the bench, hands on both steering wheels. He's going to go somewhere. Number two is trying to put the keys in the ignition. And numbers three and four are on the floor working the brake pedal and the gas pedal. So I had to go and interrupt the ladies' Bible study and say, "Tara, you might want to go and check on your car." That little guy that was standing on the bench, proud as punch, he had the steering wheel. Because you can control the whole car with the steering wheel, can't you? You can control the whole ship with the captain's wheel. You can control a massive horse with a tiny, tiny bit. And your tongue's the same way. Your tongue is not the biggest muscle in your body, but ooh, boy, can it change the course of your life. I mean, just think about the times, if you've ever been in a position to hire somebody, and you're giving that interview, if that person is negative, critical, complaining, do you want to hire that person? No. They lose that job because of what they said. It might not have even been germane to the job. You just come away thinking, what a negative human being. I don't want to be around that person. I don't want that person in my company. I don't want that person in my church. They're going to pull that whole organization down with their negativity. And, you know, it becomes so routine in some people's lives. It's such a strong habit. They don't even hear themselves after a while. They don't even see it in themselves. But how powerful is that song? Was it Fanny Crosby? Count your blessings. Count them one by one. You know, and if you focus on the good things that God has brought into your lives, you focus on the positives, how much more does that endear you to other people? How many more opportunities does that create for you? How many more doors does that open to you? And it's just a matter of choosing the words you speak. You know, if I'm hiring an associate pastor and he's coming from another church and he just runs down the other church and the other pastor, you think I'm hiring him? No. And it doesn't matter what the vocation is. If you're negative and critical and complainy, even if you're trying to be positive, boy, people hear that. They hear that in a heartbeat. They hear that in the heartbeat. Words chart the course of our lives. I remember when we left Wiesenthal, remember Wayne Myers? Described me as a big ship, and Gabrielle is the rudder that controls that ship. She's the norm whisperer. She's the one who calms me down. She's the one that gets me to shut up. She's the one that helps me see things. She's the one who helps me see the good in life. But we should never underestimate the power of the words. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche once said, "All I need is a sheet of paper and something to write with, and then I can turn the world upside down." And he did. He did. You know who he inspired? Who he absolutely inspired? A fellow by the name of Adolf Hitler. Wisdom, reason, discipline, and discretion are the bits and rudders that ought to control our tongues. Not every opinion needs to be shared. Not every thought needs to be made known. We are called to be careful with our words because they can be destructive. Verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James appeals to yet another example. Careless words are like a forest fire. Forest fires are unpredictable, they're uncontrollable, they're uncontainable. A huge problem can be started with a few careless words. The governor of Canada, hey, what did that kick off? Or when somebody referred to Trump as taco, that hurt his feelings and had huge financial repercussions. One word in one article, in one newspaper, one time, cost millions of people millions of dollars. You think about the power of a forest fire. You think about the poignancy of this example. You think about last year's fire in Jasper National Park and part of the town that got destroyed. I mean, it was epic. It garnered national attention. And that fire was started with a lightning strike. It was an incredible fire. The perimeter of this fire, I looked it up. You know, the perimeter of the fire was 300 kilometers. Just under 300 kilometers, something like 287 kilometers. You think back a few years, 2016, Fort McMurray burned to the ground due to someone's carelessness. And in 2011, think about what happened up at Slave Lake And that was actually arson. Somebody did that on purpose. But it started a fire that couldn't be stopped. And sometimes words are exactly like that. Whether they're done carelessly or irresponsibly or deliberately. Think about what Proverbs 16 and verse 27 says. It says, a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. You think about the powerful, destructive nature of words. It was the serpent's deception of Eve, where he became the first lawyer of all time. Well, did God really say that? Let's go back and examine. What did God really say? Let's start to parse this. Let's see what God actually said. We know what God said. We know what God said. But there he was, just creating doubt, just insinuating a little bit of confusion. You think about the fact that God took time out of the Ten Commandments. What's the ninth commandment? You won't bear false witness. Don't lie. You think about how many lives have been destroyed with a lie. If you ever wonder if you should speak, there's this grid that's become quite popular, especially over the last few years. And people have added to it. Started with three things. Somebody added a fourth. Somebody added a fifth. But there's some great questions. Like if you're thinking, should I say this? Run it through a filter. Ask yourself this question. Maybe you've seen this on YouTube. Maybe you've seen it on Facebook. But there's a preacher that he picks up on some of these. I'm going to give you a couple more. But he asks the question. Ask yourself this. Is it true? What you're about to say, is it true? Because, I mean, there's all kinds of opinions and thoughts out there, but how many stories are actually true? What actually happened? We don't always have the full story, and yet rarely it hardly ever stops us from yapping. You know, we might have part of the truth, half the truth, part of the story. We don't know if it's true or not. We have our thoughts, we have our opinions. Is it true? And if it is true, is it kind? What you're about to say, is it kind? I like the one preacher. Maybe you've seen it, hey? The guy says, you know, some of us pride on keeping things real. Well, all you're being is really rude, really destructive. You're being relationally irresponsible. Just because something's true doesn't mean you have to say it. Is it kind? Is it a kind word? Even if it's true and kind, maybe we even have to ask ourselves, you know, if it's not kind, don't say it. Oh, it needs to be said. Is it necessary? Do you have to say this? Is it helpful? Is it going to make the situation better? Are you improving something, or are you just running your mouth? That's a big question, right? Is it timely? Because even the right words at the wrong time can be destructive. Remember when we thought we'd lost Josh, and it was the pastor's wife who took Gabe out, and she said, well, it's probably for the best. Gabriella did not think it was for the best. She did not think it was for the best. Josh, in all likelihood, was a twin, and they wanted to do a procedure that they thought would be helpful. Gabriella asked them to not and just see if nature would take care of things on its own. She went back a week later, and they did another ultrasound, and they heard his heartbeat. They heard his heartbeat. That kid read scripture this morning. You know? The tech made a mistake. She said that Gabe wasn't pregnant anymore. Gabe wouldn't accept that. The pastor's wife meant to be conciliatory. Maybe it's for the best. Now, at that time, those were not the right words. Those were not the right words. And maybe there's truth in it. Maybe there is wisdom. Maybe there is insight. Who knows in the economy of God? But at that moment, those were not the right words. Think about the words. Because they can be destructive. They can be destructive. And they're hard to tame. Look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James has described the power and the destructive potential of the tongue, and now he reminds us how difficult it is to tame and how inconsistent is its nature. God gave to mankind dominion over the animal world at creation. You think you read the back to that Genesis 1:26, but dominion over the tongue has been much more difficult to attain. Of all the things that we can rein in, the tongue, hey? There's a preaching textbook that says, be careful of your sermon illustrations because, you know, a lot of your congregation won't understand your references. And that's one of the reasons why I'm so grateful for the demographic of this congregation. And for those of you who are a little bit younger and don't understand some of my references, I apologize, but I'm still using this one. Hey, difficult to tame. The tongue, difficult to tame. There was a Las Vegas act, Siegfried and Roy. How many of us remember Siegfried and Roy? We're all good? How many of us remember when one of them got mauled by one of the tigers? It's like, ooh, bummer, that wasn't a good show. Difficult to tame. These are wild animals. They're difficult to tame. And yet they are tameable. I think you always have to be careful with wild animals. Gabriella went through a phase. It was a response to me spending tens of thousands of dollars on theological education. When I finally finished, she said, okay, it's my turn. Little did she know I wasn't actually finished. I was going to spend even more. But she had this moment. She said, okay, my turn. And I said, okay, what do you want? She said, pets. I want pets. Now, how am I going to say no to pets? But she didn't start out with happy pets. We had reptiles. We had reptiles that bit children. We had a rosy boa. What do we call that thing? Bob? Was that Bob? One of them bit Daniel. We had a bearded dragon. Bearded dragon stays in a aquarium, terrarium thing until your house sitter knocks over your basket of crickets that you feed the bearded dragon. And now you've got crickets all through the house when you come back from vacation. And you clean your house. You vacuum your house. You clean the vents. You think you have them all. But you could be laying on the couch one evening watching your favorite sporting event only to see the carpet start to crawl and move. And you can have a bit of a hissy fit at that point. Yell at your wife, no more crickets, no more bearded dragons. We had a chameleon. We thought it'd be good to let the newt share the cage with the chameleon. The chameleon disagreed. We had a funeral for Leo, the newt, in the front garden. That didn't go well. We had all kinds of things. We had an iguana. We had to cover the iguana's cage in plexiglass because iguanas, they do that snot rocket thing. They blow snot. It was gross. It was super gross because he lived in our kitchen. So we had to put up these glass plexiglass shields to keep the snot contained. And they have long, sharp tails that they can whip you with. We had to get rid of him. He wasn't good. So then we upgraded. We got ferrets. Oh, don't ferrets stink? Oh, you should get de-scented ferrets. Did you know that de-scented ferrets stink? And you can try to train them, but they'll ruin your house too. So then you can give in. You can get a dog. You can get a dachshund, the most untamable breed there is. I could go on and on and on. I'm going to stop right there. It's 22. Animals are hard to train, but they can be. They can be tamed. Wild animals can even be tamed. I think you always have to be careful. You know it can't be tamed? The tongue. The tongue. Be careful with it. You know how James ends this thought? He says, the tongue drips poison. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And it's a phrase I heard years ago. Somebody was saying, be careful of that person. They tend to drip poison. And what do they mean by that? They never say anything like passionately negative. They just say things. They sow seeds of discontent. They just let poison drip from their mouths. Yeah, you know, Norm's a good preacher, but just tells all those stories and the sermons go way too long. But I like Norm. He's a good guy. You just drip poison. You know, think about that in so many other ways. I had a colleague once who said, sometimes you have to let an idea percolate. I said, only if it's a good idea. Only if it's a positive idea, because some ideas are negative. Some ideas can undermine. Some ideas can create all kinds of disunity. I mean, how many churches split? And where do you think those church splits start? I could pull some of those of you who've been in ministry, and you know, you always hold your breath when you find out that somebody has started a small group. Because you think, I hope those people are godly, and I hope they're committed to the health of the church. Because if they're not, they can set a wedge and they can start to split the church. Almost all church splits start in small groups. Not all of them. The other person we like to blame is the music people. That's right, Keith. Music people are the worst. I don't know what it is about musicians. You're all a bunch of divas, just crazy people. I praise God regularly that you are a man of God and that you've got my back, that you support me and you stand behind me. Because if you thought otherwise, you could undermine me all day long. And you think about the power of music and how many sermons get preached through the songs that we sing. And something I've said many times, and I'll say it again, when somebody is getting ready to go to be with Jesus and their loved ones come and gather around their bed, they do not start rehearsing sermons they once heard. You know what they do? They sing songs. Songs are powerful. Music is a universal medium. Everybody's got music of some type or another. And those songs carry words so often. The nature of our speech matters because our words can undermine our worship and our prayers. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And I think James gives these last two examples to drive home his point. The first is drawn from the land of Israel, where in the dry Jordan Valley, one might see in the distance a stream flowing down the valley wall, maybe on the east side, and you journey to it hoping for water. And sometimes the water is fresh and good, and sometimes it's full of minerals, like salt, and it's undrinkable. We've all driven out to Jasper, haven't we? In that one place that just smells to high heaven, that water's just full of sulfur. You wouldn't drink that. But one thing is sure, the two types of water will not flow out of the same spring. Likewise, one does not get a different type of fruit from a tree or vine than that which grows according to its nature. And the implication of this argument is that if we're speaking insults or curses, that's our nature. Our praises of God are a cover-up, a type of hypocrisy. John Bunyan tells of one of his characters, he names it talkative, says this of him, he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. Many people speak with perfect courtesy to strangers and may even preach love and gentleness and yet snap with impatient irritability at their own families. So when I do that, I'm sorry. It's not been unknown for someone to speak with piety on Sunday and to curse a team of workers on Monday. It has not been unknown for someone to utter the most pious sentiments one day and then repeat the most questionable stories the next. I still remember working as a shipper and receiver at BDH Chemicals, and we were just new to our church. It was Gabriella's church. I was new to the church, and we had this salesman come one day because we would get salesmen. People would sell boxes, tape, who knows, packing materials. We had this salesman, and he was rude. Cussed like a sailor, told the saltiest stories. The next time I saw him was when he was dropping off his kids at my Sunday school class. He was embarrassed. It was an awkward moment. It has not been unknown for someone to speak with sweet graciousness at a religious meeting and then go outside to destroy another person's reputation with a malicious tongue. I came across this quote from Craig Keener. He said, Some other Jewish teachers also noted the incongruity of blessing God while cursing other people who were made in his image. Even more often, they recognized that whatever one did to other humans, it was as if one did it to God himself, because people were made in his image. James' readers could not easily miss his point. This text makes clear the sort of perverse speech that chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 addresses, antagonistic speech, which fits the situation the letter of this letter as a whole. Whether by incendiary rhetoric or in other ways, cursing mortal enemies was incompatible with worshiping God, no matter how embedded it had become in Jewish patriotic tradition. And isn't that just the truth? Hey, what is brackish water, Josh? Is that muddy water where like water flows in from the ocean, but you got fresh water coming in from like in a river? Fresh water and salt water meet, and we call that brackish. Another word for brackish is gross, disgusting, uninhabitable. It is death. Jesus talks about this. He makes this point, I think it was in Matthew 15, but he says, you know, it's not what goes into a person, because people were freaking out, your disciples, they're not washing their hands before they eat. And he says, hey, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean. It's what comes out of that person. It's the words they speak. Because those words flow from the heart. And if you meet somebody who's just consistently negative and critical and putting people down and constantly angry, what you're actually seeing is their heart. Is their heart. And maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's just pain that's flowing out. Or maybe it's just they're just, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? When you're not confident, you're insecure. Thanks. I gotta stop taking one of my medications. Insecure. Maybe they're just insecure. Maybe they're just mean. Maybe they're just mean-spirited people. But whatever it is, whatever's flowing out of your mouth, that's what's in your heart. That's what's in your heart. And isn't that humbling? Because how do you go through the week complaining and criticizing and cursing and being negative and harsh and then walk into church and sing God's praises? Do you see how fantastically incompatible that is? You see how that just doesn't work? Where God, from the throne room of heaven, looks down upon us and says, you got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. They actually think I'm going to receive their worship? No way. I take no pleasure in this whatsoever. That's why it's important to repent. Because when we repent, what do we use? Words. And what's the point of those prayers? To change our hearts. To change our hearts. It's how salvation comes. Through confessing Christ as Lord. And asking him to transform us through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That we could become more like him. It's with our mouths that we declare our surrender to God. Where we lay our lives down. And say, okay, not my life anymore, Lord. Yours, do whatever you want with it. You think about the power of words and the things that get recorded of Jesus' entire life and the things that he said. I mean, he said incredible things. He said things like, be healed, take up your mat. But you know, there's recorded 7 things that he said while nailed to the cross. And while I think if all of us colluded, we could probably come up with all 7. But there's one that I'm pretty sure that every single one of us knows. Father, forgive them. Finish this for me. For not what they do. We know those words. We know those words. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. At the end of the day, the message is unmistakable. Our speech is a mirror of our true character and the depths of our spiritual transformation. Words wield extraordinary power. They can build or destroy. They can bless or curse. They can heal or wound. James's exhortation calls us not merely to restrain our tongues, but to seek a transformation of the heart that overflows into gracious, authentic speech. And if we truly aspire to follow the example of Jesus, our words must reflect his compassion, his integrity, and love for others. Let us therefore strive for consistency between our faith and our language, using our words as instruments of peace and encouragement, honoring both God and those made in God's image. Amen. Amen. Keith, would you come and lead us in our closing song today?